join me in a prayer for the nation?
Open our ears to hear your word, God, God is listening to truth. Let it may be the light on the path that you have chosen for us. Amen.
The first reading is from 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink. As she was going to drink, he called to her and said, Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. But she said, As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing to eat, only a handful of meal in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks, so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, The jar of meal will not be empty, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not empty, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today is from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her. And he said to her, Do not weep. Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, rise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people. This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today, for our scripture, we have a story of two widows, or more correctly, we have two stories about widows, one from the Old Testament, 1 Kings, and one from the New Testament, and Luke. One story features Elijah, the wild prophet, and the other features Jesus. You know which is which, I think. So, stories of widows are important in the Judeo-Christian tradition because it is written that widows and orphans and strangers deserve special care. It is one of God's specific directives to us. And we can relate, I think, to widows because many of us are widowed, or we know widows, and we know that the grief that the loss of a spouse by itself can bring. Widows were especially vulnerable in the days of our ancestors because women were very dependent on the men in their lives to take care of them. A woman lived under the protection of her father until she was married. Then she lived under the protection of her husband. If her husband died and he had a brother, she was married to that brother and came under his protection. If there was no husband, there was no brother, she came under the protection of her son, regardless of how old he was, and if she had one. Notice I say protection because that's what it really was, protection. protection for other men, from other men, who might assault and take the virginity of an unmarried woman on her own. Protection from hunger, for women didn't generally own property, they weren't really allowed, and they had no way of supporting themselves, though this was kind of changing by Jesus' time and the time of the early church. But it was also protection in the sense that women were thought of as property. And there can't be property just wandering around on its own now, right? And so someone had to have ownership of this property so that the property could be protected from invasion and destruction. But I digress. In the story from 1 Kings, there is a famine in the land. Elijah is sent to a widow's home to be fed, but it turns out that the woman is almost out of grain and oil to make bread. Elijah must have thought, gee, thanks, God. But Elijah knows that God will provide for them all and tells her to make some bread. So she does, and she finds that the jar of oil and the grain doesn't run out for many days until the drought ends. Now, one wonders what happens between the time the drought ends and the time that the grain is actually ready for harvest. But again, I digress. We now think we have a happy ending, but wait, there's more. The second half of the story, which we didn't read today, brings us a tragedy. The woman's son is sick and on the point of dying. The verse even says there is no breath left within him, so he may already be dead. The widow is devastated, of course. Not only is her child dying, and the scripture implies that he is still quite young, and that's a loss, I'm told, a parent never really gets over. We also have to consider that her means of support is going away. Apparently, she has no brother-in-law to marry her, because when Elijah comes upon them, it is only the widow and her son. She is able to survive because her husband's property has gone to the son, regardless of how old he is. But if the son dies, she will lose everything. Her dead husband's property, her sole means of support, will revert back to his family. And it appears that she doesn't have a lot to begin with. But not only would she lose a beloved child, but her very means of existence will be taken away. The sense of injustice is palatable. She and her son have survived the famine only to have her son die. Into this tragic situation steps Elijah with his fierce sense of justice. I told you that Elijah was called the wild prophet because he was always raving about things, but he was very passionate. The widow suspects that having Elijah in her home has brought God's attention to her, that she must have sinned in some way that she's not aware of and is being punished. But Elijah knows better, and he is almost as devastated as the widow. Why has God brought disaster onto a woman who has taken him in, whom God had earlier protected during the drought? So Elijah prays on her behalf, and not a quiet prayer as we might think of in our 21st century Protestantism, but a fierce, loud, crying out, "Oh, Lord my God, have you brought calamity on this woman who has taken me in by killing her son?" And three times he laid himself over the child. "Oh, Lord, let this child's life come into him again. Oh, Lord, let this child's life come into him again. Oh, Lord, let this child's life come into him again." Can't you just picture it? And now we have our happy ending. But that isn't the end of the story, or even the point, really. The prophet Elijah did bring the boy back to life through the grace of God, which is a miracle for sure. But the miracle is only possible because of the prophetic witness of Elijah, a prophetic witness that has shared space with the widow and her son for a great deal of time. in the midst of her poverty even, perhaps even for years. Prophetic witness that shows us how we may bring our own witness to the world by being intimately present with the least of these. God longs for us to find community with each other and with God, and particularly with those who suffer, creating a circle of caring made up of human beings and God, loving each other and tending to each other's suffering and needs through the one who is holy and makes us all holy. A couple of weeks ago, we did our second try at preparing and serving a meal at Cornerstone. And last week, I sent out a survey to those who participated. I think there may be some people who haven't gotten it yet, but I will make sure that you get one. I was pleased to see that everyone who has responded found it to be a good experience. And there were good suggestions made regarding how to make improvements. But what I found the most interesting and the most heartening was that for most people, the best part of the experience was that they felt like they were making a difference. They felt like what we were doing was making a difference to someone else, to someone in our community. And I think everyone needs this in their lives, to feel that they make a difference to someone else. That they are, if not making a permanent change, at least they are making someone's life a little bit better, a little bit easier, even in some small way. This is the caring circle that I was talking about. I care for you, you care for me or someone else, and God cares for us all. The story of Jesus and the widow of Nain echoes this caring circle and echoes the story of Elijah and the widow. Again, we have one of the least of these who is suffering, a widow with all of the dangers and troubles that we've already talked about that widowhood entailed in those days. She has lost her son, this time a grown man, and he's on the funeral bier being carried through the town when Jesus encounters them. This time there is no long acquaintance. There is no previous miracle. There is only loss and sorrow. In his compassion, he tells the woman, "Do not weep," and he touches the bier, risking making himself unclean. And he speaks to the son, "I say to you, rise." And the son is returned to life, and all rejoice. And there's a little fear as well. This miracle also comes on account of compassion, but not compassion born of close relationship. Compassion coming out of an unknown situation. No questions are asked. No good deed is exchanged. No one wants to know if the widow or her son made bad choices, put them in the situation. Jesus just has compassion, just opens the caring circle and invites the widow and her son into it. And the result is all at once breath-restoring and breathtaking. Sometimes we don't have the luxury of long-term presence with the least of these, but that doesn't mean we can't make a difference in a short amount of time. Of course, we all love to end hunger and poverty, and we're called as Christians and people of God in the fierce image of Elijah, I might add, to work to make that happen. But in the meantime, we can and we must look for short-term things that we can do, things that we might do from a distance, like supporting Be Concerned and Transitions, by collecting items for them and helping relieve poverty in Nicaragua by giving money to water projects, as well as things that we can do in person, like things that we can do in person in the short term to fill bellies and to raise spirits by preparing and serving dinner at Cornerstone. And who knows, we might even one day prepare and serve dinner here for our community, the people who live around us, because I guarantee But in the neighborhoods around us, there are hungry people. Hungry for a meal, maybe not quite making it through the month, or maybe needing friendship as much as they need food. Friends, giving of ourselves our time and talents and our financial resources are required of us, and it all must come from a place of compassion, whether we give to someone we know or have come to know, or whether we give and do without knowing. Compassion is always the root of our generosity. Let it always be so for us, as it was for Elijah and for Jesus. Amen.